Some of you know or don't know, our elevator is broke today. So I just want you to know, if you have any physical health issues and you can't go down the steps to the parking lot out in the foyer, Tammy, who is one of our staff people, and Jack's out there too, and they will be glad to valet your car. They'll go get it and bring it up to the circle for you, so you don't have to negotiate those steps. So that's that. We offer that to you because of our elevator problems today. Also, just if you look around and you see some people sort of doze off in the sermon, chances are they worked at our version of VBS. We call it Kids Super Summer, and it was this past week. So if they do doze off, leave them alone, okay? They'd be all right. I'll come to their house and preach it again for them. But it was a great week and outstanding. So many volunteers, so many kids, and we were thrilled. Caleb, our children's minister, and Mackenzie, who's in that department on our staff, did a great job. And Caleb is now, you won't be able to tell Caleb, he and his family went to Italy. And they are in Italy today, or at least flying there. But don't make the mistake that I made. Someone came up to me and said, "Oh, where's Caleb?" I said, "Well, he had Kids Super Summer, and then he went out of the country." Just didn't sound right, you know. But it was a great week. So thank them, and thank you to all the volunteers. This summer, we have been doing Jonah. We've been studying the life of Jonah, or at least the book of Jonah, the information we have about him. He was an Old Testament prophet, very famous in Israel. God gave him a message. I want you to go to Nineveh. This is the Assyrian capital, the enemies of God. I want you to go to the capital, and I want you to preach against it. Tell them to repent, or I'm going to wipe out their city in 40 days. Well, Jonah doesn't want to do this. He hates the Assyrians. Maybe he fears for his life. So he goes the opposite way, gets on a boat, takes off. God sends a storm. Jonah ends up in the water, and a giant fish that God provided swallowed Jonah. Now, this is where scoffers and skeptics jump off the boat as well. You know, this is a tall tale. This is a silly story. This never happened. It's ridiculous. And yet we said that week when we studied that first chapter, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that he was crucified for our sins, that he died and was placed in a tomb and was resurrected 3 days later, and he is alive today. If you believe that, then no other biblical miracle is too difficult to swallow. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jonah learned his lesson. The fish spit him up on the beach. Jonah said, okay. God gives him a second chance. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches 40 more days. Nineveh will be overturned. It will be destroyed. And something amazing happened. The Ninevites believed him and repented. And that's where we're going to pick up right here. Let me pray for you. Father, as we turn to your word, we've worshiped through song and through communion and through offering, through fellowship, through all the things that go into this time we have together corporately. But now we worship you through the study of your word and pray that your truth will be ours. That you will help us, Father, in whatever is awaiting us this week, whether at work or home, that you will give us what we need right now. In Christ's name, amen. So Nineveh repents. And you would think that would make Jonah happy, that his preaching was effective, that everything was great, but not so. The end of chapter 3. In the first verse of chapter 4, when God saw what they did, the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. This prophet of God who preached a message of warning to a pagan evil city was now sulking because they responded to his preaching. They repented and God chose not to destroy them. In fact, Jonah is so discouraged and so depressed that on two different occasions in this fourth chapter that we're studying this week and next week, Jonah indicates a desire to die. Now, it's clear he has a lot to learn. When I was a kid growing up in a minister's home, I thought that all ministers knew everything there was to know about the Bible. That these individuals were godly and they were perfectly mature in their relationship with Jesus Christ. But as I grew older, I realized through their own professions and just by observing their lives, I realized they weren't the perfect examples I thought they were. I mean, I just realized they were just like me. They were just like everybody else. And looking at my own life in ministry, I readily admit I still have a lot to learn. I still make mistakes. And in every church, there are lovely people who feel their spiritual gift is pointing out my mistakes. At the church in Kansas where I came from, I had one lady approach me after Sunday services and she said, "Pastor David, you made two grammatical errors today." And I first explained that I was from Kentucky. And we make up our own grammar as we go along. And I said, "Secondly, you are so kind. I said, I'm sure I made a lot more mistakes than that, and you are so sweet only to mention two." And she looked surprised, and she should have been, because I was thinking, "Why don't you go home and read your Bible?" I know I have a lot to learn. In fact, all of us have a lot to learn. To think otherwise is to build up our ego and to leave ourselves vulnerable to Satan's attack. Despite the fact Jonah was cantankerous and narrow-minded and ungracious, God doesn't write him off. He could have responded, "Hey, Jonah, I've had it with you. First, I tell you to do something and you run away. Then when I get you back here, you get angry because the Ninevites repent, because they respond to your message. You say you want to die? Fine. Maybe I ought to send a lion to eat you and in your misery right now." But he doesn't do that because he is a gracious and compassionate God. I mean, aren't you grateful God doesn't send lions to devour us when we complain? How many of us would still be here if God did that? I have no doubt this congregation would be vastly depleted of people. I know I wouldn't be here. I mean, you would see one of my shoes sticking out of a lion's mouth as it went trotting down 96. And you'd turn to the person beside you and say, "David's been complaining again." But God is gracious. He treats Jonah with patience and kindness, even if he does have a bad attitude. And if you'll take a hard, honest look, you may very well find yourself mirrored in Jonah's attitudes. It didn't take me very long before I saw my face in his reflection. The issue right here basically turns on two questions in chapter 4, both posed by God. Question number one was asked twice. Do you have a right to be angry? And the second question, should I not be concerned about that great city? And these questions are appropriate for Jonah's reaction. It's very strange here. Nineveh's repentance should have produced encouragement in this prophet. Joy, happiness. People listen to his message. They respond. Instead, it provokes Jonah to fury. I mean, we assume Jonah would have thought, "What a privilege to serve our living God. I am so grateful he gave me a second chance. And look what God did. How amazing. An entire city turns to him." That's what we would have thought Jonah would have thought, but Jonah's livid. Why? Although Jonah obeyed, he was clearly not in harmony with God's plan or God's will. And that's a word of caution for all of us. We may go where we are told to go. We may say what we are told to say. We may volunteer when we are called to volunteer. We may externally conform to God's expectation. And yet in our hearts, we may not be in harmony with God's plan or God's will. Jonah is wrestling with an issue that each of us must face. Divine grace. Divine grace. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, David, I'm not sure what that means. And even if I did, I'm not sure I'm interested. I heard you might show a clip from the Patriot movie that you showed 2 weeks ago when we came to see that clip. I'm sorry, we left that out this week. But I know what you're thinking. And I know what everybody, what other churches, when we talk about divine grace, it's like, okay, divine grace. But I might lose my job next week. How is this going to help that? Or my spouse and I, we've been fighting more lately. Can you help us deal with that? Or I've got a health issue. The doctor just told me, and it's serious. So how is divine grace going to help me with this? And I understand that. But this matter of divine grace is of supreme importance, not only to Jonah, but to you. See, the real issue of God's dealing with us is His grace. God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is this very matter which makes Jonah angry. It's not easy to be angry and prayerful at the same time, but somehow Jonah does it. He prays, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Do you know what he's doing here? He's chastising God for acting like God. He's saying, I knew it. I knew this would happen. This is why I ran away, why I would not go to Nineveh. Then you would have gone on and destroyed the city, which you should have done. But no, you let them repent, God. They deserve punishment. You are letting them get away with all their sin, and that's not right. I know you love people, but love has its limits. Some people aren't worthy of love like them over there, God. I just want to die. I mean, that's what he's saying to God. Life is not worth living if God isn't fair the way we count fairness. Another prophet, Jeremiah, he asked, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted in them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You're always on their lips but far from their hearts. Have you ever asked that of God? Why is it, God, that the guy in my office who cheats on his sales record, why does he get the promotion and not me? God, why is it that my neighbors, they lie? And yet they're getting ahead in life. Why are bad people rewarded? I go to church. I read my Bible. I try to be a good person and do what is right. What do I get? Not a lot compared to them. And if we're honest, that's a fair question. Why do the wicked seemingly get away with it? And they even prosper. Later, Jeremiah, that other prophet, he writes, I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. In other words, I don't party, I don't hook up, I don't come home wasted. Instead, he says, I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. It's like Jeremiah saying, no wonder you don't have many friends, God. Look how you treat us. This isn't right. And then he asked, why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. In other words, God, I think you're making promises to me and you're not keeping them. And here's a part of Jonah's problem. In his argument, there's a little too much Jonah. Notice how many times a personal pronoun pops up in the first few verses of chapter 4. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And when I find myself arguing with God, I often find that there is a little too much David in my questions. At least in my case. In yours, of course, I hope you use your own name and not me. Okay? I got enough to work on with God. I don't need you putting, David is to blame for this, God. So what's Jonah doing here? He's pitting his word against God's word. And he thinks his own word is better. And we all do that on occasions. Well, I know what the Bible says. But I don't believe God would do that. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I don't think God cares if I cheat on my taxes or not. Well, I know my actions look bad right now, but I think God understands me. And he wants me to be happy, doesn't he? So it may not be the right thing to do, but if God wants me to be happy, I think he'll just not look at this or he'll wink his eye at me. It's fine. And we put our misguided feelings against the living word of God. And in Jonah's case, this is a double standard he's showing us here. He has a standard for himself and Israel because they're the good guys. And then he has another standard by which foreigners and the enemy of God, which they are judged because they are the bad guys. And it's okay for God to forgive Jonah's disobedience, but not them. See, Jonah's a good guy. And God should not allow his mercy to be shown to the Ninevites because they're bad guys. And Jonah's like, hey, God, I liked it when you saved me from drowning. And I sort of liked it when you forgave me for my rebellion. Thank you for that. But I do not like this. I don't like you saving the Ninevites. They're bad people. They don't worship like us. They don't pay attention to the laws of Moses like us. They don't look like us. They don't act like us. Why should you be merciful to them? And again, it's the issue of grace. Whenever we find ourselves thinking like Jonah, it is clear we have forgotten how undeserving we are of God's grace. Think about it. Why did God choose the Jews, the Israelites? Why did he choose them as his own people? I mean, why could he have chosen another country, another people? Why couldn't he have waited until 1776 and said, well, I choose the United States as my people? Why did he choose the Jews so long ago? Look what God said. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. You know what that is? It's grace. God's divine grace towards sinners will never be understood. It doesn't have to have a reason. It simply reflects who God is. That's why we call it amazing grace. How sweet the sound, because we don't understand it. Despite the fact Jonah had recently been the recipient of God's compassion, that he had been on the receiving end of God's mercy, he still finds fault with God for displaying that very same mercy to the Assyrians. He created salvation categories in his own mind, and anyone else, whoever they were not deserving of God's grace. Think about it. Deserving of God's grace. Is that the ultimate oxymoron? No, they didn't deserve God's grace. Nobody does. That's why it's called grace. And what did Jonah's disobedience deserve? Not a special sea limousine fish that would swallow him and deposit him on dry ground. He deserved death, not grace. But now Jonah's angry with God. And some here may be exactly where Jonah was. Somewhere along the line in your life, something happened. Something difficult, something tragic, something you did not want, you did not approve, something that hurt. And you're angry with God right now. Because he allowed this in your life. And you're thinking, you know, I thought when I committed my life to Christ, we were going to have the perfect marriage. And then it crumbled. Why did God allow that to happen? I'm angry. Or we thought we were going to have be the perfect parents with perfect kids. And then it's been a struggle with rebellion from day one. And God, why are you allowing this into our home? And we're angry. We thought we'd be healthy until we were 105. And then we would die in our sleep. And now we're dealing with aches and pains and disease and things that threaten us or threaten our livelihood. And we're angry. We thought if we put God first, all the other things that had to do with our finances and status and significance and resource would come our way, and they haven't, and we're angry. Why are we angry? Because God has chosen to act in ways that we don't understand and that we don't approve. That's exactly what's going on here. The Lord failed to meet Jonah's expectations and he sulks. Take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And God says, well, Jonah, thank you for sharing, but I have a question for you. Is it right for you to be angry? I've been in ministry 38 years. And I have been asked this question at every church I have ever served. David, I'm angry with God. Is that okay? David, I'm mad because God did this to me. Is that wrong? And I'll tell you what I tell them. It is understandable a Christian might become angry with God at times. But I don't think it is ever right. Does Jonah, as a representative of a people chosen by God for no merit of their own, a people whom God favored even when they went astray, as a prophet who in his own disobedience has personally known the saving hand of God in his life, does Jonah have any valid grounds for objecting if God, out of his mercy, shows compassion to another people? And the answer is clear that neither Jonah nor we have any right to challenge God on the way he extends mercy. And I know that's tough to take in, but I believe it is true. I believe it's right. Only those who have been grasped by grace will be able to rejoice in the abundance of God's blessings lavished on others who are so undeserving. Have you ever been grasped by grace? And I like that phrase because it gives all the initiative to God. Now, we use a phrase, I use it all the time. It's a good phrase. It's a good question. Have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? That's a great question. But in some people's minds, it puts the focus on them and their actions, that it's all about me. And it's not. But sometimes we get lost with that. That's why I also love this question. Have you ever been grasped by God's grace? Because then it's all about God. Have you ever moved from the point where the Bible was a dead, useless book to where it came alive and possessed daily meaning for your life? When attending worship, it may used to be a meaningless, boring hour you just endured, but is now alive and it's full of praise in God's presence. Has the issue of a dying and resurrected Christ suddenly become a very pressing matter in your life and you want to share it? You want everyone in your circle to know about Jesus. If those things are true of you, you have been grasped by grace. And the reason I ask this question in this way is because Phariseeism and legalism is alive and well today, even in amazing churches like ours. Individuals who have not been grasped by grace, but who find in their hearts not a sense of empathy or compassion for those who are different, for those who are disfigured, for those who are broken spiritually, but instead there's even resentment in the heart. And they find themselves saying, you know, those people deserve what they get. Those people doing those things in those places, thinking that way, acting that way, looking like that, they deserve judgment. There's no hope for them. Now, I'm a sinner, but I'm not a bad one. I'm one of those good sinners, you know. I'm just, God loves good sinners, and that's me. But those people, they're bad sinners. And that's not the response of someone grasped by grace. The individual grasped by grace looks at those people and says, that was me. That was me. In fact, God, absent from your grace, that is me. Look at all those people out there, God. All those people with a worldly view. Those who believe an unborn child has no rights. Those who seek to oppose all religious activity and remove the name of Jesus and God from public life. Really, should we sit on our high horse and shout down at them? Are they beyond the circle of redemption? Those who, for whatever reason, have embraced a life that is worldly, so clearly contrary to that which God has commanded and placed in His Word, should we avoid offering them the same message of hope and forgiveness that we had? And when they do repent, do we question their sincerity? Do we sulk? I mean, God, did you see all the bad stuff they did? You're going to let them get away with it? You're going to let them in our church? They're the bad sinners. We're the good sinners. That's not right. That's not fair. Are you going to get angry with God because you don't understand His grace and mercy? Now, we're... God has given this church, and I believe with all my heart, this church has a special place in God's heart. And He's given us opportunities and blessed our past. And now He's given us this dream of this land and a new building. And we're not building it so we can enlarge our worship center. I mean, this right here, this room gets used 2 hours a week. But the amount of ministry that can take place if we had the room. Ministry to our kids in a better way. Ministry to our senior saints. We're not going to have a broken elevator in the new building because we're not going to have an elevator. It's all going to be on one level. And we can expand ministry to the people who are in desperate need of it. The homeless. Those struggling with addictions. Those who need compassion. Those who need grace. Do you know why Jesus infuriated the Pharisees so much? He was the embodiment of grace. He never once said, "Those people don't deserve to hear me." Now, when they invite him to their house, the Pharisees, he says, "You know, I'm sorry, I've got another appointment. I'm meeting Zacchaeus, the tax collector. I'm going to be eating with him and his friends." And they were like, "You mean those people? They deserve judgment." God calls everyone to be a part of his family. He displays God's, or Jesus displayed God's grace. And that's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to close with a song Cole and his worship team are going to lead us in. I think it's a song you've heard before. And during this song, look at your own life and that circle. Who needs your grace? Who needs God's grace? Who needs your forgiveness? And who needs God's forgiveness? Because they should be one and the same. Let's stand, please.